There are lots of things, I'm sure, that we associate with Jesus. We think of him, as we've heard with the children this morning, as a miracle worker. We think of him as a healer, as a teacher, perhaps. Ultimately, we perhaps think of Jesus as being a saviour, one who came into the world to save us from our sins, to fulfil the law and all its righteousness, to die in our place. But there's something about Jesus that we often miss out, something that we don't associate him with, but perhaps we ought to associate him with. We often don't think of Jesus as an evangelist, as an evangelist. But the passage that we read together from Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus is an evangelist. And if you were paying attention when we were reading, or you've got your Bibles open now to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18, you might be scratching your head at the moment. And you might be thinking, well, I can see what it says here, but it doesn't say that Jesus is an evangelist. So let me explain what it means. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 2 says this, he, that's Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and to you who were near. And the word that in all of our Bible translations is translated as preached is the word euangelizo, euangelizo. It means to preach good news, to evangelize. That's where we get our word evangelize from this very Greek word. And it's normally translated in English to as this, something like this, to preach good news. But it wouldn't make a lot of sense in English if we said to preach good news peace. Now, perhaps it could have said to preach the good news about peace, but that's not really the same thing. And as often when you translate from one language to another, it's difficult to get exactly that meaning. And we've lost that little sense here of this idea of preaching, the preaching as being good news, the peace as being good news. Euangelizo. Good news. Jesus, in his speaking, was, well, he was evangelizing. Now, you might be inclined to think, well, if Jesus was an evangelist, perhaps he wasn't a very good one. Because that's not how we think of him as an evangelist. We think of him more of as a teacher and a healer, don't we? We know that he healed thousands of people, it seems. We don't read about all of those people in the Gospels, but there are lots of places in the Gospels that say something like, he healed everyone who was there. And he certainly taught thousands of people. He did miracles for thousands of people. Think about the feeding of the 5,000, just for starters. So thousands of people experienced Jesus' miracles. Thousands of people responded to Jesus' teaching. But, well, not that many actually believed in Jesus while he was still here, did they? He had his 12 disciples, of course, although one of those didn't really believe. We know from the beginning of the book of Acts that there were 120 people who gathered together. So in 3 years of Jesus' ministry, 120, roughly, people believed in Jesus. But on that same day that those 120 people gathered, how many people became Christians on that day? 3,000 in one day. So in 3 years, Jesus gathers together about 120. And then in one day, after Jesus has gone back to heaven, Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 come. And we look at the 3,000 and we look at the 120 and we say, Peter, what a great evangelist. But we don't think of Jesus as an evangelist. But my big message this morning is this: Jesus is a better evangelist than you think. And that's actually really important. Because maybe you might think you're not a very good evangelist either. And if you're listening to me suggesting that perhaps some people think that Jesus is not a very good evangelist because only 120 people believed in 3 years, you might well be thinking, well, where does that leave me then? You're not a very good evangelist either. I'm not a very good evangelist either. We don't have anywhere near 120 people that we could point to who have been gathered together. But just as Jesus is a better evangelist than you think, you'll discover that that also means that you're a better evangelist than you think. And that's what Paul is going to help us with as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 this morning. And here's the main reason. The first point is really the main thrust of the message, but there's two other things that I want to say as follow-up later on. So here's the most important thing. When the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks. When the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks. So let's look at this passage, and we can understand it together. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "He came." He came. Now, when I read that passage earlier, I mentioned that that was Jesus that it's speaking of. And you can see that very clearly. If you work your way back from verse 17, finding out who does the he refer to, you have to go all the way back to the end of verse 13. And you can see there that speaking of Christ Jesus and the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, verse 14. He made peace, verse 15. He reconciled Jew and Gentile, verse 16. And then in verse 17, he came and preached peace. It's the same person being spoken of, obviously, in the whole paragraph. It's speaking of Jesus. So this is about what Jesus did. He came and preached peace. Well, who did he preach peace to? Well, we're told in verse 17, he preached peace to you who were far away. Now, who are those people who are far away? Well, if you were here a couple of weeks ago when we looked at verse 13, you'll have a little bit of a clue, because verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the very people that Paul is writing to, the Ephesians believers, they were once far away until Jesus brought them near. So these Ephesian believers then are indeed those who are far away. But it's not just the Ephesian believers, because these Ephesian believers represent a bigger group than just themselves. Who do they represent? Well, they represent the Gentiles, because that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, haven't we? You can see the Gentiles are mentioned in verse 11. And in fact, even last time round, when we were talking about the two groups in verse 14 who have been made one, that was the Jews and the Gentiles, as we said. So those who are far away are the Gentiles. And those who are near, mentioned also in verse 17, well, they're the Jews. The Jews are near in the sense that they've always heard of the message of God. They believe in one God, the God of the Bible. The Gentiles don't believe in any of that. They perhaps believe in a multiplicity of all kinds of different gods from different places. They don't believe in one God at all. They don't know really very much at all about the God of the Bible. They're a long way from understanding the truth about Jesus Christ. The Jews, at least in terms of what they know and their traditions, are much nearer. So the Gentiles are far away, the Jews who are near. So verse 17 is really saying, I guess, Jesus came and preached peace to the Gentiles and peace to the Jews. But here's a question. It's a little bit of a difficult question. At least I thought it was a difficult question when I asked it of myself in preparation. When did Jesus do that? When did Jesus come and preach peace to the Gentiles and peace to the Jews? Now you might think, well, that's obvious, isn't it? He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He came from heaven to earth. That must be what's being spoken of. Except, well, there's very little record of Jesus preaching to Gentiles. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, one of the few occasions where Jesus does speak to a Gentile, he specifically says to this woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And try as we might, as we go through the Gospels, it's really hard to find many examples of Jesus speaking to Gentiles and preaching peace to Gentiles. So I scratched my head about this for a little while, trying to make sense of it. And then I found Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, which really helped me. And if you have a Bible, I'm sure you'd find it helpful to go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Because Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 is the only other place in the whole of the New Testament where we read of that word, you remember, euangelizo, preaching good news, and peace. It's the only place in the whole of the New Testament, Ephesians 2:17 and Acts chapter 10 verse 36, where those two things come together. Acts chapter 10 verse 36 says this. Peter is speaking. He says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ." Well, that seems to reinforce the point, doesn't it? Who did Jesus come announcing the good news to? Well, verse 36 of Acts chapter 10 makes it clear. This was the message that God sent to the Gentiles? No. This was the message that God sent to the people of Israel, to the Jews, in other words. So this verse 2 speaks us about Jesus preaching the good news of peace to, well, the Jews. But actually, if we look more carefully, we find that it's not Jesus who's preaching here, or at least that's not what is said. It says God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news through Jesus. So this is God's word through Jesus. And God's message through Jesus was indeed to the Jews. We're told in verse 39, again, that we are witnesses of everything that Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. This is a passage that's very much about Peter saying, we've seen what Jesus said and did to the Jews. But those of you who perhaps have read the book of Acts before might realize the context here. Who is Peter speaking to when he explains all this? He's speaking to a man called Cornelius. And Cornelius is one of the most important people in the whole of the New Testament. He's one of the most important people in the whole of the New Testament because it was through Cornelius' conversion that the church as a whole, including Peter, including James, including the whole church council, it's through Cornelius' conversion that the church realized that Gentiles can become Christians too without needing to become Jews first. He wasn't the first Gentile to be converted, but he was the one whom Peter saw with his own eyes and heard with his own ears, responded in exactly the same way as they did on the day of Pentecost. And he understood through Cornelius' conversion, and he explains that here very, very clearly in verse 34. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel." The whole point of Acts chapter 10 in verse 36 is to say that the message that went to the people of Israel is now going to the Gentiles too. And Cornelius was the kind of the model to explain to everybody, Gentiles can become Christians. And if ever anyone doubted that Gentiles could become Christians in the early days of the church, what the church would have said is, look at Cornelius. Look at what happened when Peter explained the gospel to him. Look how he became a Christian. He wasn't circumcised. He didn't start keeping the Sabbath. He didn't keep all the Jewish food laws. He hadn't done any of that. It was just as Peter was preaching that Cornelius was converted, and the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius in the middle of Peter's sermon. And we can read about that in chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, those are the Jews, of course, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. So when we read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17 about Jesus speaking peace to the Gentiles, I'm pretty sure we're supposed to be thinking not least of Cornelius, who in the only other passage in the whole of the New Testament where peace and speaking good news come together. And it's such an important story. We can't underestimate how important the story of Cornelius was. So much so that it's repeated in Acts chapter 11. It's repeated again in Acts chapter 15 to remind us just how important that story was. In other words, it's almost certain the Ephesians themselves would have known about Cornelius. They would have realized that he was the kind of forerunner. If it wasn't for Cornelius, humanly speaking, maybe the gospel would never have come to them as Ephesian Gentile people. So when did Jesus preach to the Gentiles, to those who are far away? Well, if in Acts chapter 10 we can read about God preaching through Jesus, maybe Jesus can preach through others. Maybe as Peter was speaking to Cornelius, maybe Jesus was preaching peace through Peter. In fact, there's another passage in the book of Acts that leads us to that conclusion. Acts chapter 2 now and verse 38. It's a linked passage. So Acts chapter 10, the surprise is that what happened to Cornelius is what happened on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. What a great surprise. You can't separate, in other words, Acts chapter 2 from Acts chapter 10. And what does Acts chapter 2 say? Well, in verse 38 and verse 39, Peter again is preaching. And this is what he says. He's speaking now to Jews in Acts chapter 2. He's speaking to Jews. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children," so it's for Jews, "and the descendants of Jews, and for all who are far off, for Gentiles too, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So it's this same idea of those who are far away or those who are far off, that this is a message that is for everyone. Well, who did this? Who did this preaching? Well, by this stage, of course, Jesus had gone back to heaven. He'd ascended before Pentecost. End of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, Jesus says to the disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then here's the important bit. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So in other words, as the apostles go around trying to reach all nations, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be with you as you do that to the very end of the age." So all of that is a very long-winded, perhaps, way of saying in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, when we read there in that verse that Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far away, I don't think for a moment that finished on the day that Jesus ascended back to heaven. If it were so, then Jesus would perhaps only have preached peace one or two times if the gospel records are accurate and full. But actually, no, as Peter preached to Cornelius, it was, well, as if Jesus was preaching through Peter. As the New Testament unfolds and as the message goes out to Gentiles all around the world, the Ephesian believers themselves heard. They indeed, it was Jesus preaching through Paul, whoever it was who brought the gospel to the Ephesian believers. And when we think about it, we realize, yes, that's actually exactly what Paul says in the verse. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. To you who were far away. And peace to those who were near. Jesus came to you, Ephesian believers, and preached peace to you. How did he do that? Well, through the human preacher who turned up on whatever day it was they heard the gospel. Now, how does all of this help us? I hope it helps us in two ways. I hope it helps us when we're listening to the gospel being preached. Because when we're listening to the gospel being preached, we should listen not as if we're hearing the words of a man, but we should listen as though we're hearing the words of Jesus. Indeed, Paul himself says to the Thessalonians, "That's how you received my preaching. Not as my words, but as the very words of God." And therefore, that's one of the reasons that ought to make coming on a Sunday morning special. That as the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks. That's what we long for, I trust. That's what we pray for. Now, that doesn't kind of happen automatically or by default. It needs Jesus to be at work in the message. It needs me to seek him. It needs all of us to seek him. It needs all of us to listen, as it were, not just to my words, but the words of Jesus that we trust he is speaking through us. Do you think it's possible to miss that, to not hear that? You can be in a sermon, perhaps like this one, and at the end of the sermon you might walk out the door, perhaps disappointed. I wanted to meet with God, but I didn't meet with God. I just heard the words of a man. And the person next to you might well walk out that same service and say, "God spoke to me in that message today." It was as if Jesus himself was speaking. You see, it's right for me as a preacher to ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to say? How ought I expound your word? Lord, help me." And I must pray for that. That's my awesome responsibility. But all of us too need to listen for God's voice in a message. To listen not just to the preacher's word, but to what God is saying through the preacher. And to hear, as it were, not just with our physical ears, but with the ears of our soul. And all of us have that awesome responsibility when we open God's word. How many of you this morning, as you perhaps came into the building, or maybe as the service started, or perhaps even before you left your home, how many of you prayed, "Lord, would you speak to me today?" How many of us asked, "Lord, would you speak to us today?" You see, when the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks. How many of us prayed, "Lord, incline my ear to you, that I may hear you speak"? We need to pray that we would hear Jesus as he speaks through his word. That's the first application here. The second application is another application of encouragement. There will be times when, rather than listening to God's word being preached, you are preaching God's word yourself. If you've been coming along on a Wednesday night, you'll know we've been talking about this over several recent weeks. I'm not suggesting that all of you will necessarily stand behind a pulpit like this one, of course, but this is proclaiming the good news. I trust we all do that. Certainly we're all called to do that. When you do that, and I appreciate in some circumstances that can feel like a difficult thing to do, maybe sometimes you worry that your words will come out wrong, that you won't have the right thing to say, that you'll get mixed up or whatever it might be, but when you speak, proclaim the good news of peace, Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks. When you're chatting to your friend on the bus, when you're speaking to your family at home, when you're inviting folk to Christmas services and telling them why you want them to hear the message, Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks. It's not your power, it's not your words, in a sense, that matters. Jesus speaks through us. So that's the first point, and as I said, the major point that I wanted to get across. When the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks. Here's the second point, much more quickly now. When the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks peace to everyone. When the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks peace to everyone. I'm not majoring on the Jew and Gentile thing this morning, mostly because we've spent the last two Sundays majoring on that theme. But I can't neglect it altogether, can I? I can't miss the fact that in verse 17 and in verse 18, what is happening here is that Paul is reminding us that this is peace, speaking peace to those who are far away and to those who are near. In other words, it's the same gospel message preached to everyone. It's the same message of peace. Now, I think there are many ways in which we are like the very earliest church. The very earliest church spoke the gospel to Jews only. I think very often we are like that. Not exactly the same, of course. I am not suggesting that we're all involved in Jewish evangelism, going finding people whose religion is Judaism and sharing the gospel with them. I'm not suggesting that we're all like that. Maybe some of you do that, but probably not many of us is our calling. No, what I mean is that we are like that in that, well, but we perhaps speak to those who are near. We preach peace to those who are near. But maybe we don't very often preach peace to those who are far away. In other words, where people are kind of fairly similar to us, and they have similar values to us, and maybe they're religious outwardly, as perhaps we are too, then we'll speak the gospel to them. We'll speak the gospel to other churchgoers. We'll speak to people. We'll speak the gospel of peace to others who have faith. But do we speak to those who are far away? Do we speak to those who are atheists? Do we speak to those who don't hold the same values that we do, who reject Judeo-Christian morality, who reject the God of the Bible and the message of the Bible? Do we speak peace to them? Because when the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks peace to everyone. He preaches the good news of peace to those who are near and to those who are far away. You see, it's not wrong to start with those who are near. In fact, that seems to be the biblical pattern. Certainly that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He started with those who are near. And then after Pentecost, of course, the gospel started to go out further afield. Even the Apostle Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, started with those who are near, and he usually began in the synagogue before going to the marketplace. It's not wrong to start preaching peace to those who are near. But it's not the biblical model to end there. And maybe in many of the things that we do kind of end there, of preaching peace to those who are near. And perhaps as a church, we need to, well, trust God more that as we speak peace to those who are far away, it won't actually just be us speaking, but that Jesus will be speaking peace through us. You see, no one is to be excluded from this. The message is to go to everyone. People like us, people close to the church, people close to faith, but the message is also to go to those who are far, far from the faith too. When the gospel is preached, Jesus speaks peace to everyone. And thirdly, and finally, and also briefly, when the gospel is received, Jesus gives peace. When the gospel is received, Jesus gives peace. I'm looking especially at verse 18 now. For through him, that's through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, those who are near, those who are far off, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is a reminder of what we were talking about last time around, that we don't have second-class citizens within the Christian family. Whether you were near or far off doesn't matter. We both, Paul says, have access to the Father by one Spirit. There may be some of you here this morning who have grown up in the Christian faith. Your parents were Christians. Maybe your grandparents were Christians. Your great-grandparents perhaps were Christians. And there's a sense in which from your mother's knee, you were near. You were near. And there may be others of you here this morning, who feel that actually in your youth, you were a long way away from the gospel. You weren't brought to church as a children. You weren't taught those stories about Moses crossing the Red Sea or David killing Goliath. You don't know all of that stuff. And perhaps your parents weren't converted and never brought you to church. Maybe neither your grandparents either. And you feel, well, I was a long way. And I was converted late on in life. And maybe you feel as a consequence that you were a bit of a second-class citizen. And that those people who grew up with Christianity and perhaps can't even remember when they weren't a Christian, they were converted so young. You think, well, compared to them, I'm a second-class citizen. I don't know all the Bible stories that they know, and frankly, I'm never going to catch up. They'll always be ahead of me. They'll always be better than me. Maybe that's what you think. Well, if you do think that, you couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. Look at what Paul says. Through access to the Father by one Spirit. Grown up in Christianity, and those who are new to Christianity have a different at all. It's through the Father. There's not one Holy Spirit with. Of course not. They're one Spirit, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We all come to the Father through by one Spirit. Whoever we are, if we're converted, it's that way. There is no other way. So when the gospel is received, when the gospel is received, and that peace with the Father, and the sense of that is, yes, peace with one another. But it's peace with the Father that matters. That's what we were talking about last time round. You can see that in verse 16. In one body, reconciling both of them to God through the cross. You see, what Paul is reminding us of here is that we have access to the Father because of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. In him we have peace. I wonder if you really know that. I wonder if you know that. There are times when all of the difficulties and frustrations of this world can drown out our peace. Quite often I'm at home on my own during the day, maybe trying to do some work, perhaps preparing a sermon like this, and then I get to 5:30 or 6 o'clock or something, and Sharon will come home, and there's no longer any peace in the house. I'm not blaming Sharon, you understand, but someone Sharon brings with her. The peace is gone, and I was reading my Bible or reading a commentary or whatever it was, thinking about, and now I can't think. And all those thoughts that I was enjoying have gone for a time because of the busyness. I don't mind that, of course. I'm not complaining about that one little bit. But I am saying that can illustrate what can happen with a trouble and the difficulties and the problems that we can face. It can drive out the peace that we already have with God. It can drive it away. We can forget even that we have this peace. I wonder how many of you this morning would have said, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. Because that's what God offers. It's more than that. It's what he gives to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, therefore, you have that peace. Don't let the world's distracting voices drive it out. Delight in that peace. Make the most of that peace. Be reassured by that peace. And know that this peace of God, which really does surpass all understanding, can be drowned out by the distracting voices of the world. So if you feel that you're not at peace, I am not suggesting for a moment that you need to try harder to do better at feeling peaceful, because I know that won't work. When Moses comes home and starts pressing all the buttons on his singing dinosaur or whatever it might be, it doesn't help me at all to say to myself, I must drown out the noise of singing dinosaur. Because the more I say that to myself, the more that all I can think about in here is that wretched singing dinosaur. Thank you, Paul and Sean Daniel, who gave it to him. No, I can't think about that. The more I think about the problem, the more distracted I am by the problem. So if you're anxious, don't think about your anxiety. If you're disturbed, don't think about the things that are disturbing you. If you're troubled, if you need peace, go to the one who gives that peace. In the distraction, in the noise, in the struggle, in the difficulty, come to the one who gives a peace that surpasses all understanding, and you will discover that this peace is real, and it will help you, comfort you, and be to you all that you need, because that peace is Jesus himself who stills your soul.